The scripture reading this morning is Romans 11, verses 7 through 10. You have that in hand. Please stand with me to hear the Word of God. God's authoritative, unfailing Word. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Very sobering portion of the Word of God, a difficult text of Scripture. May the Lord bless you in the hearing of it and also the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's pray and seek the grace of the Lord. Our Father and our God, we desire to be faithful to your word and to honor you. We desire to be built up by the Scriptures. Help us to appreciate more greatly your choosing of us. Help us to appreciate your sovereign, holy will, even though we may not understand all things that you do. We certainly do not. We do ask that you would strengthen our faith today and help us to see your perspective, Father, and live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember Pearl Harbor? I would say probably most of us in this room, maybe not remembering, but you have heard of Pearl Harbor. Remember the day the Japanese brought America into World War II and altered the course of history? It was a terrible disaster, and we have disaster on our mind right now as an American people. Well, that day was a terrible disaster for this country. It crippled the Pacific Fleet, and it claimed 2,403 young lives. Do you remember when the bombings took place? It was Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941. And this is an interesting thought, at least to me it was this week as I read about it. It's not well known that after the defeat of Japan in 1945, General Douglas MacArthur took control of the archives of the Japanese War Department and set translators to work on the enemy's papers. They discovered that in the years prior to the war, the Japanese had sent professors to the United States to study America's national character to determine at what point and in what manner we would be most vulnerable to attack. Their combined reports judged that our guard would be lowest on a Sunday morning following a Friday on which both the Army and the Navy had a payday. That is precisely what December 7th, 1941 was. In earlier years, Sundays were the sacred days of rest and worship for the majority of Americans. They used to be. They aren't today. They weren't even way back then. And even those who were not Christians respected them. But that had changed by the winter of 1941. Our day of national blessing had become a national hangover, and God turned this former blessing into a curse. That weekend at Pearl Harbor was a debauch of vast proportions, and we were unprepared and unable to meet the Japanese attack when it came. And that brings us to the theme statement before us this morning of this text: blessings from God And we have been, as an American people, greatly blessed by the Lord. Become a curse if they do not lead us to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. That's the focus of God's blessings to us, to the world. Remember now, Paul is talking in Romans 9 through 11 about the apparent or the perceived failure of God to save Israel. But God's plan for Israel has not failed, says Paul. From the very beginning, He has chosen a people for His own possession and glory. He told us that in Romans 9. He also planned to pass by some for their sins and judge them as sinners. That was a part of His plan as well. Romans 10 teaches us that many openly rejected Christ and tried to establish their own righteousness, a man-made righteousness, self-righteousness, which God rejected. Now, Paul shows us that all of this was foretold by God's prophets, and that's why we see quote after quote after quote in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul starts with the question, he follows with the statement, and then he opens the Old Testament scriptures and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's been his approach in every single one of these verses. Now, Paul's case is based on two controversial doctrines, and we're going to look at them very openly today. Two controversial doctrines. Look at Romans 9 in verse 18, and we see a summary of them there. 9:18. "So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires." Now, these two doctrines we're going to look at are not put in the Scriptures so that the children of God, Christians, might have conflicts between themselves and fights and division in the church. They're not there for that purpose. They're there for our comfort and for our hope. There isn't a word in God's Word that is not meant for our edification. And that's why these are here this morning. I hope as you will walk through this with me, you'll listen to the Word, that God will give you wisdom and understanding, and He will comfort your heart in Christ Jesus. Two controversial doctrines. The first one is the doctrine of election. We read about it in verse 7 of our text, the first part of the text. Paul says, "What then?" Notice he asks another question, just like he did in verse 1. He'll ask another question again in verse 11, and so on. "What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it." Literally, those who are the election obtained it. Now, in your Bible, you have the word chosen or you have the word elect. It literally, and this term is only used here once and once in the entire New Testament, it's the word election. The election, literally, the election have obtained it. The emphasis is not upon their seeking after something and obtaining something. The emphasis is upon God's choosing to be gracious to a people. And that's really the emphasis upon the whole Scriptures. It is a God-centered book and not a man-centered book, and that's why it has not been popular, especially when these doctrines are preached. It's interesting to look at the Reformed confessions and study God's decree and see what the various confessions say as you look at them in parallel. I did that this week. They are very much in agreement on this subject. The Westminster Confession talks about God's choice of a people in this way. I'll read it to you and give some words of commentary on it as we go. This is chapter 3, paragraph 5. "Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God before the foundation of the world was laid according to His eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will." God's plan is an eternal plan, an eternal decree, and what is included in that is a people for His own possession. Before anyone existed, anything existed, God had already planned to save a people. Before the foundation of the world was laid. We're going to look at Ephesians 1:4, and that's exactly what it says. The Westminster Divines were not just taking these thoughts out of their hats. And it's according to His eternal and unchanging purpose and His secret counsel, a counsel that we don't know about unless God chooses to reveal it to us in the Scriptures. And sadly enough, these teachings in the Scriptures have become fodder for fighting and disagreeing between brothers and sisters in Christ. That's too bad. Because there's great comfort here when you listen to these words. He's chosen us in Christ unto everlasting glory. Before you ever existed, He'd already had your name, your face, His love upon you, and His eternal decree, and He had chosen you for everlasting glory. A concept we can't even grasp how great that is going to be, what is ahead of us beyond this world. Now, why? We always ask that question. Well, the text goes on. It says, out of His mere free grace and love. It's solely by His, they describe it as free. His grace is free, and it's because He loved us. Why did He love us? Because He loved us. And the reason why I say that is this. Without any foresight, He didn't look ahead and look at individual lives and look at people that He's endeared to or attracted to. He didn't do that because there wasn't anybody like that. See, putting it bluntly. Without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them. He didn't look ahead and see who was attracted to Him because no one was, no one is apart from grace. Or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving Him thereunto. So God chose a people because He chose a people. He did it in love. He did it from all of eternity. And then they end it by saying, and all to the praise of His glorious grace. Marvelous statement. Now, another Reformed statement on this, out of the canons of Dort, 1618, 1619, the Reformed churches of the Netherlands wrote the canons of Dort, along with, there were 62 Dutch ministers, along with 27 other ministers from other countries. So it wasn't just the Dutch that wrote this statement, but listen to this statement, and it's interesting to compare them. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man. In other words, God didn't look upon us and say, there's some good qualities in you, I'll take you. And I like some of these things about your life, and I'll select you. You step forward, you say. That's not the case. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches the very opposite, that there was nothing within us that would endear God to us. Very humbling, isn't it? That's why it's not too popular to hear. These things are not, as they put it, as a prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness, etc. Men are chosen by God, and He gives them faith with the purpose that they might walk in obedience to Him and walk in holiness of life before Him. See, that's the fruit of election, the fruit of God's choosing. Therefore, election is the fountain of every saving good. God's choice of you, of me, is the fountain of every saving good, from which proceeds faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally, eternal life itself. Amazing statement. Turn to Ephesians 4 with me. Just a couple of texts. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. In fact, I'll back up a verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul praises God here. And we ought to praise God when we think of this marvelous doctrine of Scripture, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this sermon essentially is about misused blessings. God blesses people, and we need to respond to those blessings. Just as He chose us in Christ, in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. The fruit of election, the fruit of God's choosing a sinner out of the mass of humanity, is that he might walk in holiness before his Father. There's other things added to that. We know that. And then he goes on. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. He pre-planned. He predetermined our destiny that we would be his adopted children. And how that comes about is through Jesus Christ to himself, according to man's will? No, man's will's not in here, is it? It's interesting. According to the kind intention of his will. I might add his sovereign will. To the praise of the glory of men and their accomplishments and what they're doing? No. To the praise and the glory of God, of his grace, of his salvation. You see, the focus is completely upon him. We are at best beggars of grace. Turn over to Romans 9. And we've already looked at this, but again in Romans 9:11. Remember we read this example of this doctrine of election? The twins, Jacob and Esau, were not yet born. They weren't even born and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. There was nothing within Jacob that would move God to choose him to be his own. You read about the life of Jacob. He was a sinner in need of grace, like everybody else. And so was Esau. And God said, I love Jacob. And God said, I will pass by Esau for his sins, for his rebellion, for his rejection of the gospel. And we'll look at that in a bit when we look at the next point B on the subject of reprobation. Look at 13, verse 13. Just as is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. What shall we say then? Paul anticipates objections, questions. There is no injustice with God, is there? You see, that's the objection that people raise. This isn't fair. We demand fairness from God. God isn't being fair in choosing a people for his own possession. Well, hang in there and follow through both sides of the coin. And we'll see whether God is being fair or not. Paul simply says, there is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is my choice. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It's not simply the mercy of God, pity toward those wallowing in their sin. It's sovereign mercy. It's a sovereign choice of God. And we have various examples of this in the scripture. Noah versus the whole world. I mean, was Noah that much better than his neighbors? Was he really? You think about the life of Noah. He walked with the Lord. Well, if you read it carefully, you see that he found favor, or he found grace with God. See, it was God choosing to be favorable to him, to be gracious to him. Later on in Noah's life, where there's a certain occurrence of Noah drinking too much wine and making a fool out of himself. No, he wasn't a superior man. He was a sinner saved by grace. But God chose him out of the entire world, he and his family. And then what about Moses and Pharaoh? I mean, Pharaoh was a wicked man. I mean, Scripture makes that abundantly clear. We see that. But you can read about the life of Moses. He was a sinner as well. But God chose Moses as a leader of his people. And he rejected Pharaoh, who was a leader of his people. And then we see Jacob and Esau. He chose Jacob above Esau. And then we see the Apostle Paul, let's say, contrasted with Judas. I mean, was Paul such a good guy? Well, when you first see Paul, where do you see him? You see him dragging off Christians to either have them murdered or put in prison. So he's murdering the church off. He thinks he's doing right. He's doing it ignorantly and in unbelief. But nevertheless, it was heinous wickedness before a holy God. And yet Paul was loved by the Lord and chosen by him. And so we ask the question, why? You ever ask the question, why me? It's an amazing thought. I remember going to my 20th high school reunion a number of years ago, and boy, the amount of Christians that, just a couple of years ago, I could count the amount of Christians I met that evening on one hand. And I left just thinking, it was a sobering thought, Lord, I could have been any one of the rest of these people out there, and you could have chosen a handful of Christians, and you put me in that handful. And I was humbled and very grateful to think that I would know and love the Lord out of the whole graduating class, how merciful He has been to me. And, you know, if it doesn't move us when we study this doctrine to praise God, to thank Him, it's a fearful thought as we study this. It's a heavy thought. We are over our heads. And so we don't understand it fully and completely. There's no way we can plumb the depths of God's eternal decrees. We're creatures. We're finite. And He is infinite. It ought to bring us to worship and to this holy fear and respect and to a place of saying, Lord, You chose me. Use me. Send me. I am clay in Your hands. Mold me and make me to be a vessel for Your honor in Your glory. And then we come to the other side. Reprobation. I mean, if election is denied, reprobation is hated. It's hated by many. I mean, just what is it when we talk about this awful doctrine as some would see it? Well, again, the Westminster Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 7, says this: the rest of mankind, God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of His own will. Did you get that? God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of His own will. So if you try to plumb the depths of this doctrine, if you try to search it out to understand it, you will never plumb the depths of it. And so we have to carefully put the Scripture together and say, it has been stated here in Scripture, I believe it, even though I can't fully put this whole issue together. It's a tough one. The unsearchable counsel of His own will, whereby He extendeth, or He withholdeth mercy as He pleases. As He pleases. For the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of His glorious justice. In other words, there are some, according to God's eternal decree, that He chose just simply to pass by. God doesn't take people and cast them into hell, and they're screaming and saying, no, no, I want Christ. God doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't teach that. We need to be careful with this. God simply says, I will allow you to go the way that you want to go. I will withhold special, sovereign, saving grace from you. You will earn the wages that you're working on every day of your life right now. You will earn that. The wages of what? Sin is what? It's death. Awful, awful thoughts. I know, but we need to face them. We need to face eternity now. Before we enter into eternity, we need to face the implications of eternity for ourselves and for those we love, say. To pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin and the praise of His glorious grace. The canons of Dort, that's the Confession of Faith, Westminster. Here, the canons of Dort write this on the subject of reprobation. What peculiarly tends to illustrate and recommend to us the eternal an unmerited grace of election. You see, this amplifies election. Is the express testimony of sacred scripture that not all, but some only are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree, whom God, out of His sovereign, most just, irreprehensible, not reprehensible, but irreprehensible, which is the opposite of reprehensible, an unchangeable good pleasure, hath decreed to leave in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves. In other words, God is allowing sinners to do as they please. You want to go in this direction? I'm going to let you go in that direction. You want to follow the course of sin in your life? I'll let sin rule over you and be your master for all of eternity. You like the consequences of sin? You want to be Lord and God of your life and so on? I'll let you do that for the rest of eternity. That's what's taking place here. They've plunged themselves, and not to bestow upon them saving faith and the grace of conversion, you see, but permitting them in His just judgment to follow their own ways. At last, for the declaration of His justice, God glorifies Himself through the judgment of sinners and the salvation of sinners. He does both, you see. To condemn and perish them forever, not only on account of their unbelief, but also for all their other sins. And this is the decree of reprobation, which by no means makes God the author of sin, the very thought of which is blasphemy, but declares Him to be an awful, irreprehensible, and righteous judge and avenger thereof. Yeah, we ought to fear and we ought to tremble as we consider God as that holy, powerful, sovereign, righteous judge of sin, and we ought to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now listen to some thoughts here, just kind of summarizing this very sobering truth. Each sinner in hell is there because of the sin of Adam. Our father Adam sinned and the entire race was plunged into sin. Our covenant head, and because of his own sins. Because of the sin of Adam and because of his own sin, that's where he will go. Each sinner in hell rejected Christ and was not going to be forced against his will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel goes forth, it is offered throughout this world. And people hear it, and they give various responses to it. And we can't force anybody to believe against their will. No one has ever believed against their will. They believe what they want. They go where they want, where they choose. That's what the Bible teaches. Each sinner in hell was passed by the Lord, and not given special grace, but he is given what he has earned and what he deserves. God is just. God is not fair. No, that's justice. That's fairness right there. You want what you deserve? God says, I will give you what you deserve. You see, if you're saved, it's that you receive something that you don't deserve. That's grace. If you know the Lord Jesus, you've received something by His grace that as a sinner, God just simply gave it to you as this marvelous gift. And the sinner in hell has earned what he deserves. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is done, even though it's over our heads, I realize that, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I want to show you some scriptures along this line. We see them very clearly in Romans 9. We see them in our text today, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But here are some others. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Excuse me. It is a part of His eternal decree. God decrees all things that take place in time and history, and He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And yes, excuse me, the day of the wicked is part of that. John 12, 39 and 40. They, and this was the people of Jesus' day, could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. They are under the judicial hardening of God because of their sins, because of their rebellion. In John 13, 18, Jesus said, I know those I have chosen, but this, and it's talking about, he's talking about his betrayal by Judas, is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. An interesting situation. We'll talk about Judas in just a little bit. Jesus prayed in John 17, 12, while I was with them, the disciples, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None have been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Judas chose the course of his life. He had marvelous opportunity. He heard the grace of God. He knew the love of the Lord Jesus. He was intimate with Christ along with the other 11 more than anybody else. And he openly turned his back on Christ. Amazing. Was it ordained by God? Yes, it says it's here in the scripture. It was ordained by God. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Now to you who believe, this stone, which is Jesus Christ, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You see, it's there. There's human responsibility and response to the gospel message. There's divine sovereignty there ordaining the whole thing. And God holds man accountable for every thought, word, and deed. He always has. He always will. In Jude 4, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. These men were condemned of the Lord. Esau grew up in a covenant household. Esau heard the truth. Esau rejected it. He rejected the blessings that were his, the spiritual blessings. He was a profane man and he found no place for repentance, says Hebrews 12. And there's Pharaoh. All the people on the face of the earth, Moses comes to Pharaoh face to face. They have this conversation. Pharaoh should have sat him down and said, tell me about the Lord. But he said, who's the Lord? Don't you know who you're talking to, Moses? I'm the Lord. I'm God. How dare you come in here and tell me what I should do with my people? You say these are the Lord's people? I think those people out there belong to me. And I'll demonstrate that they do belong to me. And over the days that followed, Pharaoh did his best to demonstrate that he was the Lord. And so he openly rejected God and hardened his heart against the truth that came right to his doorstep. And what about Judas? Luke 22, 21 and following. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. As it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now that, I realize that that's deep water. And if anything, we ought to humble ourselves under the hand of God instead of fighting against what God's Word says. That yes, He has ordained it, and Judas chose the way that he wanted to go. No one forced Judas to live the way he lived and to think what he thought and to do what he did. Even down to the point of betraying Jesus Christ with a kiss before all the disciples. Amazing. Now, young people and adults, all of us alike, you know, we are tempted to think that it's cool, it's advantageous to get away with sin. Secret sin. If I can get away with something before my parents get home, hey, that's cool. It's okay. I'm out in the community. I have my license now, and I can do things that my parents aren't around, and no one sees me. See, that's okay. Or even as adults, no one is around. Your true Christianity and mine is revealed by how we spend our private thoughts and our private moments, you see. Who we look to. Who we serve. And we should never, never play with sin. I mean, what did sin do to Israel? We're going to see it in just a moment here. It hardened them. It blinded them. Sin beats you down and bends you over and breaks you. You see, sin's the enemy, not God, not His Word, not the Gospel, but sin. And we ought never to play with it. Because what if God were to give us over unto it? You understand the implication of that? God simply says to a sinner, okay, you want your sin? You want this area of your life? Go ahead, have it. I won't restrain you. And we can become so enslaved to it that it's only by the grace of God that we ever come back to Him. That's why we ought not to play with any sin, any thought, any word, any deed. It is very serious. How serious? Look at point number two, and I will be more brief on this point. The hardening of Israel. We see it in the remaining verses before us. The second part of verse 7 of Romans 11 here. Romans 11, 7b. And the rest were hardened. I mean, those are awful, awful words. Hardening of Israel. They had blessings which were misused. The rest were hardened, just as it is written. And he quotes from Isaiah, he quotes from Deuteronomy in the Psalms. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Now, remember in Romans 9, when Paul was speaking of the doctrine of reprobation, it was concerning, who was it concerning? Think about it. It was concerning Esau and Pharaoh, not Jacob. Esau was hated and Pharaoh was hardened by God, it says. We go back to the Old Testament, we see that. But Romans 11 isn't talking about Edomites and Egyptians, it's talking about Israel. And that's a scary thought. Israel, the Old Testament church, hardened? Because the implication is what about the New Testament church? What about us? Could God do the same to those who have all the outward trappings of religion, but in heart are unregenerate and living a secret sinful life before God? Could God give a person over to what they want? And the answer is yes. That's the implication of what Paul's talking about in our text today. You see, the Jews misunderstood and the Jews misused their blessings. And they grew up in their blessings. And covenant children, you've grown up and you've never known a day that the Bible hasn't been open, your parents haven't prayed for you, you haven't come to church, you haven't gone to Bible studies, etc., etc. And how do you use those covenant blessings every day of your life? Remember the blessings Israel had? If you briefly turn back to Romans 9, we see them at the beginning of the chapter 4 and 5. They're kinsmen. He says, they're my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. They have the name of Israel over them. That's the covenant name. That means they have a relationship with the living God. It's a blessed name. To whom belongs the adoption as sons. They were special sons set apart. And the glory, they saw the glory of God like none of the nations saw God's glory. The Shekinah glory in their midst. These were incredible blessings. And the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, and the fathers. I'm a son of Abraham, they would say, and they were very proud of that. But the blessings were to lead them to Christ. The blessings were to prepare them to receive the coming Messiah, you see. That's what they were all about. not to lead them to a prideful works religion. So that which was a blessing became instead a curse to them. I'll give you an example of it. You read the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And the people of God were so far from God that when he sent Malachi to rebuke them for their sins, their response was one of hostile surprise and confrontation. It was this sarcastic response to the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord through his prophet. And you know what their response was? How have you loved us? That was their response. How have we shown contempt for your name? Because God says you're ruining worship. And he says, how have we shown contempt for your name? How have we defiled you? How have we wearied you, O God? How are we to return to you? They responded him. How did we ever rob you? He says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. And their response was, how did we ever rob you? And it goes on from there. And the greatest indictment, as you read the book of Malachi, is certainly against the people of God, but it's very pronounced and underlined against the priests, against the leaders. And I wonder about in our generation today, God is not pleased with his people. The church is so worldly. Well, who do you think is responsible for that? Well, the people are at a certain place, but the leaders are. The pastors are, the elders are, the deacons are. And each and every one of us will stand before Almighty God. We heard the fifth vow today. We give an account to the Lord for the violence, you see. And for each one of you that have become a member, we take that seriously. Listen to what the Lord says to the priests, Malachi 2:2, if you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. That's it. That's very interesting because that's exactly what we're seeing in Romans 11 here today. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. And Haggai, the prophet Haggai, in the first chapter, the people are wondering why they're not able to gain more. Why they're, as the Lord puts it through his prophet, you're putting money, you're putting gold into purses that have holes in the bottom. You ever done that? Have a hole in the bottom? You're trying to carry something and whoosh, oh, my goodness, I don't know where I put that, you know, until you discover the hole in the bottom. And God says, you need to put me first, my worship first, and then I will bless you. Instead, you're being cursed. And so by way of application, I ask you, I ask myself, do we know where our blessings are? Can you really look and say, yes, I can see the myriad of blessings around me. I can enumerate them. Or do we live just so overwhelmed with them that we don't even consider many things that are great blessings? We don't even think about it. Ho-hum. You know, we need to stop and pause and fear and learn from what took place to our fellow Americans south of us, southeast of us. I mean, you talk about the devastation, people losing everything in a material sense. You can't lose the Lord Jesus. You can't lose your faith. I mean, it could have happened to us, you know. I mean, we live in this place of wealth, of riches, you know. How many hurricanes have we weathered in the last 10 years, you know? So we act as if we sit here in California like nothing will ever happen to us. We don't have to even stop and fear and consider the blessings of God. No, I think we do. How do you use your blessings? Do you use them for the glory of God? Do you use your blessings for your own self-gratification? And if we are turning inward and we are just doing everything for me, and if this is the way life is, then we're getting close to being disciplined by our Father. He gives us blessings to serve Him with. He doesn't give us blessings to cause us to gloat and cause us to withdraw and cause us to forget about Him. Notice their blessings are cursed in verses 9 and 10. Awesome, scary words. 11, 9 and 10. He says, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Now, that's very interesting. Let their table. What is he talking about there? I mean, what's the purpose of your table in your home? As Americans, we certainly know the purpose of that table. We spend much time around that table. We enjoy the table. It's a picture of fellowship. It's a picture of all kinds of good things to eat and enjoy. We have people over and we at least spend some of the time around that table if we eat with them. Times of blessing, times of rejoicing. The table is a picture of God's blessings upon us. You see, God's bounty to us. And he says, I'm going to use their table, my blessings to them, I'm going to use that. It's going to become a snare to them. They're going to become entrapped by their blessings. Instead of their blessings being used, open their hands and send those blessings forth to others, they're trying to keep them. I'm going to use that as a snare to them and as a trap. And it's going to cause them to stumble and they will know retribution instead of blessing. And then look at verse 10. Two things he mentions there. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. And Paul applies this to Israel, to the nation of Israel. Spiritual blindness. You talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus. You talk to a non-believer and the person looks at you and says, that's fine for you. I'm happy for you. But I just don't believe that. I don't need Jesus. And they walk away in their blindness. And it can happen to those within the covenant who have all these blessings, and I'll enumerate them in application in just one moment, and yet do not partake of them in spirit and in truth. And then it says their backs are bent. Oh, the awful weight of sin, the crushing weight of sin. It's not something that's going to go away. It's either taken away in Christ or it's never taken away. It just increases and increases forever and ever. And it crushes and it wounds and it grieves and it judges those who love it. Those who said, I would rather have my sin and my pride and my way rather than love Christ and believe in Him and walk with Him. In Romans 2, the kindness, it says there, or the goodness of God, is meant to lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. God is good to man. God gives material blessings. God gives spiritual blessings. The church is to be a spiritual blessing to the culture about it. Men are to come and to hear the word of the Lord on Sunday. You know, what's the Sabbath? What's the Lord's day today? You see. And that's to lead us to repentance. It's to lead us to the Lord Jesus. All these good things that God has bestowed upon America is to lead us to Jesus Christ. And it's sad because so much is taking place in America to get rid of Jesus Christ, get Him out of the public life, put Him over in a corner here, put Him in that little box. We don't want to hear the name of Jesus anywhere in public life, which means all of life except your little tiny religious box over here. Stick Him there and leave Him there. Do you not think that the blessings God's given this nation are turned down upon our heads as curses? For example, material things. And we know this better than any people in the world. Material things are blessings from God. Material things in and of themselves are not evil. They're good. They're good if they're used lawfully. But you see, material things, we have this desire within us to acquire things, and we can be so attached to that plan, that goal of achieving that, to obtain that, whatever that might be, large or small, that it can take so much of our working time, so much of our thinking time. You know how it is. I know how it is. You ever think back with a little bit of guilt? Boy, did I need to spend that much time thinking about that now that you've acquired it? Could I not have spent my time doing other things a little more edifying than just trying to acquire something? To get it, to play, to maintain it, we're distracted by it, you see, so these blessings become a curse instead of a blessing. What about the covenant sign of baptism? I mean, it's a marvelous picture of regeneration, of union with Christ in His death and resurrection, of cleansing, of forgiveness. It's a marvelous picture of the gospel. And people are baptized and they don't realize that you need to live in light of your baptism. You need to live in faith and love for the Lord Jesus. If you have been cleansed, if you are in union with Christ, you will live for Him. And there are countless people out there who have been baptized and don't realize that they receive that sign and God says, "You are mine and you are to live for me." And when they simply walk away from the church and walk away from the gospel, they receive God's curse upon themselves, not blessing. Sins washed away by the water, you will be washed away in the flood of God's wrath someday if you reject this covenant sign that has been placed upon you. What about the hearing of God's word? Faithfully preached. We hear it and we forget it. We hear it and we forget it. We hear it and we walk away, we close our Bibles and we forget it. Sometimes we forget our Bibles in the office right here. We forget our Bibles, we just go on. We hear it and we forget it. I mean, you do it, I do. I know, it's awful. We do it. May the Lord be merciful to us that we don't take for granted. Do you think you can go to any church in this country and the Word will be open and you'll have it on your lap and the pastor will work through the text and really get into the Word of God? The answer is no. There aren't a lot of churches like that left. At least that's what I've been told. I'm busy on Sunday mornings. I don't know for certain. And then what about the Lord's Supper? Are we going to experience it and just ho-hum, go on and forget it? I mean, it can become a means of grace, or as we believe in the Lord and prepare ourselves for it and pray to Him and commit our hearts to Him again and pour out our souls before Him as we partake and believe on the meaning of the sacrament as we get into it in just a moment. Or we can just go through it just like we're, you know, eating breakfast in the morning or something. We don't have to think about it. It's a habit. And so it becomes a curse to us instead of a blessing. That happened to Israel until their backs are bent over. And so let's be warned. Let's be humble. Let's stop and think of what Jesus Christ means to us. He is the difference between heaven and hell. He is the difference between a life of meaning, of peace, of purpose, of labor, yes, of good times in this world serving Him versus times of emptiness serving self. Brothers and sisters, use your gifts, use your blessings for the furtherance of the gospel. And we need to pray and think of how we can be a blessing even though we're hundreds of miles away from those sad people in that broken community or communities. We ought not to forget. May God use the means of grace today, and may we, even in the study of these tough words we looked at, be edified by them. Let's pray. Lord and God, I admit that to fully understand how this all fits together is beyond me. Your eternal counsels opened up just a little bit, just enough for us to see, why did you do that? Is it that we might see your sovereignty, your lordship? Is that we might walk in the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of men? Is it that we might appreciate every single drop of blessing you give to us when what you really owe us is wrath? You could easily have passed us by, but you drew us to yourself with cords of love. How can this be? How can it be, Lord, that there would be anybody in this room this morning that would turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't need Him? Countless thousands are doing that to their own destruction. Lord, be merciful. Be gracious, we pray. For we are in your hands. And we thank you that we are. That we have the privilege of calling you our Father and pouring out our hearts before you. Please, please bless us even in the last part of this service and the Lord's Supper and in the giving of tithes and offerings. Lord, open our hearts to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.